All right. Hey, I want to do something this morning before I bring a message. I got two things actually I want to do. I want us to just take a moment and pray for the other churches and the other pastors in this city and in this area. And I want to lift them up in prayer. And you agree with me. We know this, that when all the churches do good, everybody does better. Amen. And so I'm going to pray and you agree with me. Father God, I want to thank you this morning for the pastors in this city, for their families. And Father, I pray that they would be strengthened and encouraged today. They would be refreshed. Father, I pray your grace over our churches in this community, this area. Father God, that you're moving in our churches, you're moving on our pastors, on our volunteers, on all that's going on in the body of Christ in this area. And Father, I speak life, I speak grace over the church. Lord, I know that when one church does well, Lord, it spreads into other churches, then that God, you're moving in our communities. I thank you, Father, for peace and prosperity over Tulia and over the surrounding communities. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I also want to tell you something that's been going on in my life, and I've got to confess something to you. I've decided that I am going to watch less football. So today I'm only going to watch two games, and I'm not watching anything else but those two games. And I'm really working at cutting back. And I want you to know, next week I'm only going to watch two games. And then in 2 weeks I'm only going to watch one. And then I'm not watching any more football. So would you pray for me that I have strength? Then what's wrong with y'all? Amen. I'm kidding. No, I'm going to watch football. Amen. All right. Amen. Praise God. Y'all are thinking it was something serious, didn't you? My gosh, what's Pastor doing that he has to confess? A couple of weeks ago, we went to Trinity Fellowship, and they do an annual set of meetings called Zion. I know some of you have been, and they do a series of services. It's a revival type service is what it is, if that word, that old word means something to you. And Vicky and our family, we always go. And on Sunday night, they have a man there who speaks. His name is Chuck Pierce, and he comes every year on Sunday night, and he has a prophetic ministry. And if you've ever seen Chuck Pierce, he looks like an absolute nut, okay? I mean, he has big old huge white hair and a white beard, and he looks like Santa Claus's brother, and he wears wild shirts. And the first time I saw him, I really struggled. I thought, oh my Lord, what has this guy got to say? And then the Lord ministered to me how in the Bible it says that they went out to see John the Baptist in the wilderness, and they said that they thought he was a nut. And it's true of other Old Testament prophets. And so I had to get over that. I had to repent and really listen to what he had to say. Well, this morning, I'm going to show you some things that he ministered on 2 weeks ago about what God is doing, what God's doing in the church, what God wants to do in our lives. And so he said some amazing things. And so I want to show them to you this morning. So I'm going to jump right in and give you the first one. Here's the very first thing he said. Right out of the gate, this is the very first thing he said. He said, God's word is absolute. God's word is absolute. The word absolute means to be complete and to be perfect. Listen, you can trust God's word. You can trust God's word. Okay, the Bible is the word of God. The Bible says that it's God breathed. It was written by men, but it was spoken and breathed by God. And you can trust God's word. You can build your life on God's word. You can build your family on God's word. Listen, I've known this for years, and I know many of you know it also. It's really difficult to be a growing Christian apart from the word of God. In fact, it's really impossible. Okay, if you're trying to walk with Jesus Christ, but you don't spend time in the Word of God, you'll become weak and anemic as a Christian. Let me read a verse to you out of Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." God's Word stands forever. Think how we live in a world of constant change. Constant change. I mean, our culture, style, music, it doesn't matter what you pick, things are constantly changing. I mean, when you look at pictures of your grandparents and you look at the cars they were driving compared to the cars of today, things are constantly changing. But listen, God's word never changes. Listen, what was right in God's word 100 years ago is right today. You see, our culture is always telling us, well, that's old and archaic and it doesn't matter anymore. And hey, this is how we do it now. Hey, this is what we've decided marriage is going to be. All you have to do is go to God's word. Okay, God's word is what? God's word is absolute, it's complete, and it's perfect. And before I move on, I just want to encourage you. You can build your life on God's word. Because the Bible says if you don't, you're not building on the rock. What are you building on? You're building on sand. That's exactly right. Let me tell you the second thing Chuck said. He said, when you align your life with God's word, you have great authority. When you align your life with God's word, you have great authority. The word align means to agree. Okay, think about your life. As you're living your life, are you using God's word as a standard? Are you walking with God's word, walking in God's word? Now, I'm not talking about being perfect, but what I'm talking about is you understand right and wrong according to the word of God, and you're endeavoring to live your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're endeavoring to align your life with God. And it says this, he said that when you do that, that you have great authority. Here's one of the things you got to understand. You see, if you decide that you're going to do your own thing, but then you're going to resist the devil in your life, you don't have much authority, if any. Okay, listen, when you sin, you give the devil permission into your life. Okay, now I'm not talking about, oh my gosh, you're telling me every time I make a mistake, the devil's in my life. No, I'm not saying that. But if you endeavor to live a life where you practice sin, you give the enemy permission into your life. Listen to what Ephesians 4:27 says. It says, nor in this translation, neither give place to the devil. Now, let me tell you something about the devil. All he wants is a little bit. You know that old saying as well as I do, right? Give the devil an inch and he'll take a mile. Here's how the devil works. All he wants in your life is a toehold. All he wants you to do is compromise and give in just a little bit. All he wants is a place to put his toe. Then once he's there and you get comfortable with it, and then you decide, well, hey, that didn't matter. That didn't hurt anything. I think I'll go a little bit more. Then all he wants is a foothold. Then you decide, hey, that wasn't that bad. I'm not hurting anybody. I've heard people tell me that when they need to change their lives. Hey, I'm not hurting anybody. Then you go from a toehold to a foothold to a stronghold. And then the devil's got you in a chokehold and you wonder how it even happened. What does the scripture say? Don't give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an inch. Listen, when the devil knocks on your door and you look out the peephole, it's a lot easier to tell him to get off your porch than it is to try to get him out of the back bedroom. Amen. I mean, it's a lot easier when he's on the porch to say, get out of here in the name of Jesus. Get away from me. But when you compromise and you give him that toe, you give him that foot, you give him that stronghold, it's much more difficult to get rid of him. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let me tell you something about sin. Sin does two things to you. It hardens your heart and it deceives you. I bet everybody here knows somebody that sin has hardened their heart. They're no longer open to the gospel. They're no longer open to prayer. They've drifted away from light and they're totally deceived. And if you tried to say anything to them, they would immediately resist you. Sin hardens your heart and it deceives you. See, the scripture says that we're supposed to hate sin, that we're not supposed to give the devil a place. Why? Because when you align yourself with God's word, you have great authority. To do what? What does the Bible say to do? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, we all sin. I sin. And when you recognize that you do, it's very simple to repent. Father, I repent and ask you to forgive me. And I'm not giving the devil a toehold in my life. The second thing Chuck Pierce says is if you will align, if you will agree with God's word, you have great authority. Let me give you the next one. We live in a time of conflict and war. I will add both physically and spiritually. Do you know since the end of World War I, I looked this up, I was blown away by it. Since the end of World War I, there's been 250 wars throughout the world. Since the end of World War I, there's been 250 wars going on the earth. We know there's wars going on right now. We know that Israel's fighting. We know that we're involved with wars going on with Russia and all those different things with the Ukraine. There's wars going on. Okay, but more importantly, there's a spiritual war going on that impacts your life every single day. Let me read to you this morning out of Revelation 12, and you're going to love this. This is mind-blowing. Let me just read it to you. Revelation 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Let that sink in. War broke out in heaven. Now, I thought heaven was paradise. I thought heaven was the place we're all going to go when we die, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be beautiful, and it is. But there was a time when there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Stop right there. The devil deceives the whole world. It says in the New Testament that our world, our culture, is under the sway of the devil. Now, I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss this. Okay, you and I live behind enemy lines. There's a war going on around us every day. There's a war going on in your family and in your mind every day. And so much of the time, we either ignore it or we don't recognize it. Okay, it says right here in Scripture that the devil deceives the whole world. Another translation says that the whole world is under his spell. Listen, anything outside of Jesus Christ, anything outside of Jesus Christ is under the spell of darkness. The culture that you and I live in. I mean, it doesn't take very long to watch a little bit of TV or to watch an award show or to watch anything. And you know, pretty quickly, there's darkness. Let me finish. The devil deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let me jump down to verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Let me stop right there. You know what that's saying? Heaven is called to rejoice because Lucifer's not there anymore. There was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels overcame darkness, and the devil and his angels were cast out. And it says right here in this scripture, heaven, you can rejoice. Those of you that are in heaven, you can rejoice. But listen to the next sentence. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Are we on the earth? Are we inhabitants? Yeah. What's that saying? Where's the devil? He's not in hell. They didn't cast him to hell. He's here on the earth, right? With all of his fallen angels. Let me read it to you. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, but because he knows that he has a short time. You and I live in a time of conflict and war. What does the New Testament say? For you and I to put on the whole armor of God, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. This is so important and so powerful. And I do it. We all do it. Listen, people are not your enemy. people are not your enemy. You have an enemy, and it's the devil. Will he use people against you? Absolutely, he will. But we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with natural. We wrestle with principalities, powers, might, and dominion. Listen, you and I are under attack, and we're supposed to put on the armor of God. And what does the Bible say we're supposed to do? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, you have the right, you have the authority to use the name of Jesus. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be super spiritual. You don't have to be weird. You don't, like Kurt said this morning, you don't have to holler or yell. If you want to holler and yell, you can, but you don't have to holler and yell. All you have to do is say, in the name of Jesus, get off my life. Get off my family. Get off my children. Get off my grandchildren. Get off my job. You and I have authority. Let me show you the next thing he said. He said that in 2024, what voice is coming out of your house? What voice is coming out of your house? What are you speaking over your house? Now, of course, this is not a reference to the brick and mortar house. I have a house. All of us live in a house. He's not talking about that physical house. He's talking about our families, our loved ones, our household. That's what he's talking about. Listen to it again. What voice is coming out of your house? What are you speaking over your house? I was in the donut shop this morning picking up donuts, and one of the people in the donut shop said, you know, Tulia's dying, and so is our church. Talking about their church, not our church. And when I left there, I said, Lord, we're not dying. Our church is not dying. This community's not dying. What voice is coming out of your house? Amen? What voice? Listen, the devil wants to rule over the atmosphere of your home. Listen, what does the Bible call the devil? The prince of the power of the air. Listen, he wants to rule the atmosphere of your life. When you get in your car, there's an atmosphere. Now, I'm not talking about the air you breathe. I'm talking about a presence. Okay, when you go to work at your job, there's an atmosphere at your job. There's an atmosphere in your home. Okay, the devil wants to rule over your house, over your atmosphere. He's the prince of the power of the air. But listen, you have a right and an authority to stop him. Listen to it. How do I stop him, Pastor? You fill the atmosphere of your home with Jesus, with his word, and with praise. Yesterday, Vicky went to a wedding shower, and I stayed home, and so I was doing a little bit of cleaning, and I was cleaning in the kitchen, and we have one of those glass range tops that, you know, you kind of scrub it and clean it. So I'm cleaning on that, and I've got praise music going. And the atmosphere in that kitchen is filled with God. And I began to cry. Why'd you begin to cry? Because the anointing and the presence of God from that praise music playing was filling the atmosphere of my life and my kitchen with God's presence. You do it through the name of Jesus. You do it through the word of God. You do it through being in church. You do it through praise music. What are you speaking over your house? What are you speaking over your life? I know you know this verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You're going to eat the fruit of your words. You're going to eat the fruit of your words. What are you speaking? Now listen, it's so easy to think words don't matter, but we all know how powerful words are. Oh my gosh. Right? Words have such power. You know, I had to have a spot removed off my chest, on my skin. And so before I had that removed, I had to go get a cardiac clearance. Now, they didn't put me to sleep or anything. They did it in the office, but they wanted me to go get a cardiac clearance. That's kind of normal today. And so I go to my heart doctor that I go to, and he, you know, when I went in there, they did a little EKG on me. Well, in a few minutes, he came in, and he said, your EKG looks abnormal, and so I want to run a battery of tests on you. Well, I mean, I don't even want to name all the tests over the next 2 days. He said, you know, you're not scheduled, but I'm going to make them put you in, and we've got to get these tests running, and we got to find out what's going on. Well, it took two or three days to have all the tests, and then another week before we found out what it was. So that whole week, I'm walking on pins and needles. And you know exactly what I'm thinking, right? Oh, my Lord, there's something wrong with my heart. Oh, my gosh, they did that surgery. I wonder if they stitched it up right. I mean, I wonder if that valve is working. I wonder if I need a valve job. I mean, I don't even have 100,000 miles on that thing, and I'm going to need a valve job. And they told me when I put that in that this was the one I should get because it would last a long time. And now the stupid thing's not working. And I held it in my hand before they put it in. And I should have looked to see if it was made by Ford because, you know, I mean, I wanted a Chevy valve, not a Ford valve, right? And I know if you're a Ford driver, you're thinking, no, you want the Ford valve, right? So I'm having all these imaginations in my mind. Well, I go in after the test. And Miss Vicky and I go in, and now I love my heart doctor. He saved my life. He absolutely did. He and Kim George and the girls, and they saved my life. And I went in there, and he came bumping in. He said, "You're fine." And I thought Vicky was going to punch him. You know, when we left there, she said, "We need to get a new heart doctor." You know how Miss Vicky can be, right? You know? And I don't mean that bad, right? Okay. And here's what I thought. I thought, you know, if he had come in and said, "Hey, man, your EKG is a little bit abnormal. We're going to run some tests just to be safe, but you're probably fine." My whole week would have been different. All right. And I'm not blaming him at all. All I want you to see is the power of words. Okay. The power, words have power. Okay. What are you speaking over your house? What are you speaking out of your house? The devil wants to use your mouth. Why don't you stop letting him use it and stop letting God, let God use it? This is something that I said before, and you've heard me say it before, but I want to say it to you again this morning. Whatever you're facing in your life, whatever mountain you have, your mountain needs to hear your voice. Your mountain. Now, whatever, I don't know what, you know, I know what my mountain is. I mean, my mountain for quite some time has been my health and going to the doctor and getting tests and doing all kinds of different things. That's health has been my mountain. Maybe your mountain is a relationship. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's a different job. Maybe you're concerned about the future. I don't know what your mountain is, but whatever it is, it needs to hear your voice. Listen, I can get the devil off of you. I can. You can come up after prayer, after church this morning, and I can pray and I can bind darkness off your life, and it'll absolutely be effective. But then you have to keep him off. Okay? You have to keep him off. How do you do that? Well, you do it with your words. You do it with your mouth. You speak over your home. You speak over your life. You speak over your children. You speak over your grandchildren. Your mountain needs to hear your voice. See, if you're waiting for God to do it, God's not going to do it because he's given you the authority to do it. You know, in Power Kids every week, I have a sword, and I've bought some little foam swords, and I call the children up on the stage, and they all hold up a little sword, and we have a big sword, and I let one of the fifth graders hold up the metal sword, and then we always say, "Get our swords up. Get your swords up." Everybody gets their sword up, and then I say, "How do you turn God's word into a sword?" And every one of them say, "You speak it. You speak it." See, when you take God's word and you put it in your mouth, the word of God becomes the sword of God. The Bible says when Jesus comes back in the second coming, out of his mouth is going to come a two-edged sword. Okay, that doesn't mean a physical sword. It means the word of God. And Jesus is going to speak the word, and the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. You have the same authority to take God's word, put it in your heart, and put it in your mouth and speak it over your life. Father, I thank you. If your mountain's finances, Father, I thank you. You meet all my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If your mountain is health, Father, I thank you for health and healing in my body. I thank you that by Jesus' stripes I'm healed and that you're a healer and that you're a good God. Whatever it is you need. What did Chuck Pierce say? What voice is coming out of your house? God's word is absolute, complete, and perfect. When you align and agree with God's word, you'll be given great authority. We live in a time of conflict and spiritual warfare. And the voice coming out of your house, what is it saying? Would you stand with me, please, and let me pray? Father God, thank you this morning for who you are. You're our God. You're our Father. You're our Redeemer. You're our Healer. Father, my prayer this morning is that every person would leave this place today strengthened and encouraged, that they would get a hold of the Word of God. They begin to speak the Word of God over their homes, over the atmosphere of their lives, and that, God, your hand would be on them in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the encouragement that you're pouring out on us and on the other churches and other pastors. Father, I love you. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad heaven's my home. I'm so grateful and humbled to be a part of this church. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, I love you. Go and be blessed, and I'll see you next time.